I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Last week we started looking at each of the four Gospel writers in our study in the life of Christ and their perspective on the resurrection, and I introduced Matthew's account of the resurrection found in chapter 28 by going back and looking at the last several verses in chapter 27. And if you remember, in that chapter we looked at those that loved him and then those that hated him. We looked at those that were his friends, those that were his enemies. And I did that on purpose, and I hope you will see that in just a moment. But tonight we're going to finish Matthew by looking at this at these 20 verses, and so you follow along in your Bible as I read, please, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, I want you to know that I've read this and read this and read this. And this afternoon, actually this evening, right before church, I was reading it over in my office as I normally do before I came in. I want you to look at verse 2. "For the," what's the next three words or four words? "Angel of the Lord." Who's the angel of the Lord? Isn't that something? The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The angel of the Lord rolled that stone away. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, rolled the stone away. Are you listening? His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Look again, man. Go back to verse 3. Remember Revelation 1? Remember Revelation 1? Folks, this is Jesus rolling the stone away from his own tomb. All right? I just messed up my message, but nonetheless, I got to change four or five things here. It's the first part of this sermon. It just smacked me upside the head there a while ago. Look at verse 5. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." That was the day that Matthew penned the letter. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, we ask now your blessings upon our study of the Word of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful chapter and the great things that are here, and I pray that you will bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we look at our risen Savior, the risen King of Kings, I pray that you will give us understanding of what we are about to hear. And Lord, deal with our hearts tonight. If there's someone here tonight that's not sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So Father, bless tonight, and I pray that you'll have liberty to move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week you will remember we looked at the latter part of the 27th chapter, and I wanted to discuss that with you and have you notice the two groups of people that are in this. We had the Marys, and then we had Joseph of Arimathea, and they were the two groups that loved him and were serving him. Then I wanted you to look at the chief priest and at Pilate, and I wanted you to see his enemies. And there was a reason for having you look at that, and I hope you'll be able to see that in just a moment. But last week, if you'll remember, first we saw the people who loved the Lord, even though they did not completely and fully understand everything that he had taught them. The love, though, that they had for him motivated them to do some wonderful things on his behalf. And even though they had to step out on the proverbial limb in order to do them, it could have cost Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee, it could have cost him his life for him to go and beg for the body of Christ so he could give the body of Christ a proper burial. Then we see the women coming and they're weeping and they're crying. They've just gone through with him the tragedy of the cross. And to them, this is it. It's over. He's dead, and that's it. But yet they loved him, and the intensity of their love shone through in the behavior, in the following, and staying there to guard the tomb, and so on and so forth. Well, then we looked at a second group. We looked at those that were his enemies from the last part of chapter 27. And we learned that his enemies hated him. And even after death, even after their cruel work of crucifying him, they continued to hate him. Even though they had killed him, they continued to hate him with a passion and wanted to do everything in their power to make sure that they hurt his influence, that they hurt that they disrupted his plans. They remembered that he had said he was going to resurrect in 3 days, and so they did everything in their power to keep that from happening. So Pilate and the high priest were going that extra mile to stop the influence and the work of the Savior. Now, that intense love and that intense hatred is followed by the first verse of Matthew's final chapter. The ones who loved Christ are returning to the grave from their Sabbath observances. Remember now, the Sabbath day is not Sunday, it's Saturday. It starts at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and goes until 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. And then any time after 6, life goes back to normal, and so Sunday is the first day of the week. And you say, well, why don't we have church on Saturday if Saturday is the Sabbath day? Because in the New Testament, in observance of the resurrection, the disciples met on the first day of the week, because that's the day Jesus resurrected from the grave. Nod your heads like this. All right? Why do we have church on Wednesday night? We have church on Wednesday night because that's the day that the disciples And it's been going on ever since. You check church history and you'll find it to be so. But we have church on Wednesday night because it was on Wednesday that Jesus was crucified. You say, well, I thought he was crucified on Good Friday. No, he was dead for 3 days and three nights. And you cannot get 3 days and three nights with a Friday crucifixion. So he died on Wednesday. And they placed him in the grave sometime before 6 o'clock. That had to have been. It was a high Sabbath. And so he had to be in the grave sometime before 6. So Wednesday night, 6, to Thursday night, 6, that's one day. Thursday night to Friday night, that's 2 days. Friday night to Saturday night, that's 3 days. So sometime after 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, when it's 6 o'clock, it now becomes Sunday, the first day of the week in Israel, and they still do it that way. They still do it that way. Their day goes from 6 to 6. It does not go from 12 to 12 like ours. And so there's your 3 days and three nights, and that's why we have church on Sunday and Wednesday in observance of the crucifixion and in observance of the resurrection. Now, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. But the people need to know that because that's one of those things that we get that the world gets confused. All right? The world gets confused. Good Friday. Oh, give me a break. Every Friday is a Good Friday. Amen. But here's the deal. Now, in this chapter, the Marys are coming back to the grave. They're coming back to the grave. And they went home. They went to the synagogue. They went to the to church. They met probably with the disciples who were still in Jerusalem, and so now they're coming back to the tomb, in according to verse 1. We also learn that the chief that the or we can assume that the priests were snug in their bed, satisfied with their dead works that they had performed on the Sabbath, and thinking that all was just hunky-dory in spite of the dastardly deed that they had committed earlier in the week. And we are told that the Lord Jesus came forth from the grave just like he said he would. Just exactly like he said he would. 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now, this chapter divides itself naturally for us. I want you to understand that the theme of this chapter is the risen King. No matter how you look at this chapter, when I read it yesterday and this morning, it came out to me that the theme of this chapter is the risen King. And the risen King there are a few other characters here, so I want to just divide it naturally, and we'll look at three things tonight. I'll briefly mention a fourth. But we'll look at three things tonight. First, we look at the risen King and the angel. The risen King and the angel. Now, folks, you might remember that when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels filled the sky and announced his birth. You might remember that at the ascension, there were two angels that came and appeared in the clouds and spoke to the disciples. You might remember that when he was tempted and he was victorious over all that the devil could throw at him, it was the angels who came and ministered unto him. And you might remember that when the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured from this earth and taken into glory, that the angels are going to shout. There's going to be the shout of the trumpet of God, and the angels are present at the rapture of the church when we go up. So wherever or whenever angels are present in the Bible, you can be assured God is about to do something very significant. Anytime angels are present, God is doing something very significant. Angels were present at the birth. They were present at the temptation. They were present at his death. You remember he told Peter, put the sword up. Do you not know that I could call 10,000 angels right now to come and set me free? I mean, they're present at the resurrection, they're present at the ascension, and according to 1 Thessalonians 4, they will be present at the rapture of the church. So whenever God does anything significant in the Bible, angels are always present. I want you to notice that the Bible here says that the angel rolled the stone away. If this angel is the Lord, and I think it is, the angel of the Lord is consistently Jesus Christ. So as the angel of the Lord comes and rolls the stone away, understand that the stone was not rolled away in order to let Jesus out. He was already out. Good night. He's the one rolling the stone away. All right? You say, well, then why was the stone rolled away? To let the Marys and to let the disciples, the world, see that he had indeed resurrected just like he said. He said he would resurrect from the grave, and he did. And so he resurrected, leaving the grave clothes without displacing them. He just went right out of the grave clothes and departed the tomb without flame, without flash of glory upon which the human eye might look. He had left the grave behind him, but not because the disciples stole the body away, or not because the angel of the Lord had come and rolled the stone away. No, he left without opening the door. The stone was rolled away to let the world see that he was indeed victorious over sin, over death, and over the grave. Not to let him out, but to let others in. Did you get that? Not to let him out, but to let others in. To see that he had, in his own power, resurrected from the dead. It was the mission of the angel to show men not the exit or the exodus of Christ from the grave, but to show them that it was an empty grave and that Jesus was not there. Now look at verse 4. I want you to notice what happened. Here we have the angel appearing to two different groups of people, just like in the previous chapter. Just like at the end of the previous chapter when we were looking at the two groups that loved him and the two groups that hated him. Here, the angel of the Lord is going to have an appearance to two different, to two groups. One that loved him, one that didn't love him, one that hated him. So Matthew keeps the same theme going even in the resurrection. And staying on the same vein as in the last few verses of chapter 27, the angel appeared to the enemies, to the foes of Christ, and then appeared to those who loved him. Now, look at what happened when he appeared to the enemies of Christ. The Bible here says that, verse 4, it says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Now, when the angel of the Lord appears to the soldiers guarding the way of the tomb, of the grave, they were paralyzed with fear. They were paralyzed with fear. So much so that these great big old brave Roman soldiers passed out and fell to the ground as though death had suddenly overtaken them in the presence of the angel of the Lord. But contrast that, if you will, to verse 5. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." I want you to notice how the angel dealt with those that loved him. Instead of a fear coming upon them and them falling over dead, the angel spoke words of comfort and encouragement and compassion and was able to belie their fear and to get them to overcome their fear. And when the Marys saw the angel, of course they had fear in their hearts, but immediately the angel spoke up and said, "Fear not. Fear not, he is not here. Come see the place where the Lord was laid." Now, folks, think about this for a minute. Think about this. Do you not remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached on Mary Magdalene on a Sunday morning? Do you not remember that we learned that Mary Magdalene was the one, Mary and the other Marys, the other two Marys,
They were the ones that followed Joseph and watched as he was buried. They then went over and rested up against the tomb. They leaned over against the tomb. Now, folks, I've been to this tomb 9 times. I've been there 9 times in Jerusalem. I've seen it with my own eyes. And the only place that you can rest against it is where the stone was rolled in front of the door. That's the only place to rest against it. It's just got a small spot that is the grave site, and there's only one opening into it, and the stone was rolled there, and you cannot go any further than from here to Kevin, or you cannot go any further than from here to John that guy right there. Gene, not John, Gene. You can't go any further than Gene. And, I mean, it's just a short spot. And then right here's the tomb in the middle. And the whole idea is that she came, she watched as they placed his body, she watched as they rolled the stone, and then when Joseph left, she took a seat. And she stayed there through the night. And you'll remember that it was that night that the chief priest came to Pilate and said to Pilate, we need a guard so that the disciples don't come, steal his body, and claim that he's been resurrected. And so the next morning the guard came, and Mary was there when the guards came. So she knew that nobody got in that tomb when she was there, and she knew that the seal had been placed on the tomb, and nobody could get in there once the soldiers came. But now she walks up, the stone's rolled away, the angel's sitting up on the stone, waiting, and the men, the soldiers, are passed out, scared to death with fright. And the angel says, I know, don't fear. I know you're afraid, but don't be afraid. I know what you're doing. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. She knew where the Lord was laid. She saw it with her own eyes, and she understood. But the Lord, but the angel said, "Come and see the place." So the whole idea is that the angel was saying to her, "He's resurrected," and the place where they laid him could not hold him. And remember, folks, they're coming to the grave. The Marys were coming to the grave because they saw him die, and they saw him buried, and they're coming, according to this, they're coming with spices to anoint his body. And that shows me further proof for what I said last week. They loved him, they believed him, even though they did not completely understand all that he taught. In fact, they loved him so much that they were still willing to serve, even though he was dead. And that seems strange to me that they missed all that teaching he did on the resurrection. It just seems strange to me, and it probably does to you too. But you'll remember that Matthew tells us that when Jesus had the disciples up in Caesarea Philippi, and there Peter made that great declaration that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Matthew then tells us that in chapter 16, that from that day on, Jesus began to teach his disciples and show them that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer many things at the hands of the high priest and that he must die, but it doesn't stop there, and that he must be raised again from the dead. So for at least a year and a half, the Lord Jesus has taught over and over and over, and don't forget, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they followed him everywhere he went. Certainly, surely, they heard him teach on this subject. But it just didn't sink in. The point I'm making is that he did not speak of the cross without speaking of the resurrection. And yet it seems that although they heard him, they did not really hear him. They never seemed to fully understand until this point, and they were so blinded by the blood of tragedy They could not see the light shining beyond it. But the angel dissuades their fears and invites them to in to view the place where the Lord was laid to rest. Now that's the first division in the chapter. Now there is a second division in the chapter. Look please if you will at verse 7. It says that the angel said, "You go tell the disciples." And so that's exactly what they did. They departed. They started back into Jerusalem with a message from the angel of the Lord for the disciples to go to Galilee. And so they departed. But then look at verse 9. It says, "And as they went to tell, Jesus met them." Met who? The Marys. So the second thing we see here, we see the risen king and the women. Now we saw the risen king and the angel, but now we see the risen king and the women. And I find it interesting that the first people the risen Lord appeared to was these women who loved him so. These that had a heart for him and his ministry and his work. He appeared to them even though they were misunderstanding him. And you'll remember they were coming to anoint his body with his dead body with spices. And he knew their intentions. He knew why they were coming. It was the third day. And he had taught that 3 days and I'm resurrecting. But yet here they come, not expecting a resurrection. Here they come wondering how they're going to get the stone rolled away, according to another one of the gospel writers. They come wondering, how are we going to roll that stone away? How are we going to get it rolled back so we can anoint his body? Folks, they were coming on the third day, not expecting a resurrection. So they did not yet completely understand all that was going on. And yet, he appeared unto them in spite of their misunderstanding. In spite of the fact that they had come to embalm his body, thinking him still to be dead. But why did they do this? They did this because they loved him. I can't stress that enough. Everything they did was because of the love that they had in their hearts for him. They had watched him raise people from the dead. They had listened to his sermon. They had seen the children come to him in droves. They had watched as he healed crippled limbs. They had seen his tireless effort to help people. They stood and they watched him as one after one after one after another came to him with their physical infirmities, and he put his hand on them and healed them. They watched all that. They'd never seen anybody like that in their life. They believed in him. But they just didn't quite have it all registered. You say, "Well, I don't understand how folks could do that same way we do it today." Are you kidding? Folks, there's people that come through the door of this church, doors of this church every Sunday. And they're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And they know it. They know it. You give the invitation, you preach your heart out, preach the Bible to them, and they just sit there and look at you. Give an invitation. They sit there and look at you. And I don't know about you. Some of you know some of these folks. And I just want to go out there and grab a hold of them and say, "What's wrong with you? You can't do that. I'd like to do that. Get down there and get saved. That's what I'd like to do. But you can't do that." But I don't understand why some folks don't want the Lord. I can't understand that. But the point is, folks, not everybody grasps everything that the Lord has for us. And they're going to grab. They get it now. I mean, they understand it now. But they just heard it. They didn't grasp it, though. So why did they loved him. They loved him. That's why they did what they did. And he appeared to the Marys and said in verse 9, "All hail. All hail." Now, this is the angel had given the ladies a commission, remember, the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord, they just didn't know it, but the angel of the Lord had given the ladies a commission to go into the city and tell the disciples about the resurrection, and so as they were coming,
Jesus confronted them and said, "All hail." And this was an ordinary salute. It was a Roman thing. And it was an ordinary salute of the marketplace and of people around the city. But notice there is, as he speaks it, a note of kingliness about it. It has a sort of majestic air about it. All hail. And yet, there's something else I see. It is a revelation, listen carefully to this, it is a revelation of the perfect ease with which Jesus had passed through the old life into the new life. Just perfect ease. And the unveiling of the fact that he had brought into the new resurrection life all of the old human tenderness and natural human sympathies that he had always had. I think we got the idea that when we all get to heaven, we're just going to sprout wings and we're going to have little halos on our heads, and we're going to have little magic wands, and we're just going to fly around all over the place throwing spoofle dust everywhere. We just think, man, life is going to be just wonderful, you know, spacey and scary and spooky and all that. No. No. Paul said when you get up there, you're going to know even as you're known. Okay, you're going to know even as you're known. And I think that some of our fairy tale understanding of heaven is we're going to be in for a rude awakening when we get there. I really think we are. But anyway, the point is, this was not some new, mystical, spooky Jesus. No, it was the same tender, compassionate Jesus as the one before that appeared to these women. And I want you to look at their reaction to his call. Look at their reaction. The women were aware of the majesty of the Savior, and what do? They recognize. He said, "All hail." Look at verse 9. It says, "And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." That seems kind of a natural thing to do, doesn't it? You know? Hey, folks, you hear these guys saying, "Well, you know, I was driving down the road one time and all of a sudden Jesus appeared right there and Jesus told me to do this or told me to do that." I said, and I've had them tell me, I said, "Well, so what'd you do?" "Oh, I just kept driving. We had a conversation." No. That wasn't Jesus. My friend, listen, from the resurrection on, every time he appeared to somebody, they fell at his feet. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and John fell at his feet as though dead. And he appeared to the disciples. What do? They fall on their faces. They fall on their faces. So they fell down. Their reaction was they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. But I want you to notice something. I had never seen this before till this morning. Look at it. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them." Now get the picture. They're on their faces. They've got a hold of him by his feet. They have fallen at his feet. And they've got a hold of his feet. And they're worshiping him. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now listen very carefully. I like never got this worded, but I think I got it worded right if you let me read it. Notice, Jesus called them back from worship immediately and sent them to work. Get the picture. All hail. And then their eyes were opened. What do? Fall at his feet. They've got a hold of him. Jesus reaches down. "Be not afraid. Go. Go. I got a job for you."
There's something you need to do. There's something you need to do. Go tell my brethren that they need to depart and go to Galilee. Now, folks, listen. There's an important lesson here. Now, listen very carefully. While the Lord Jesus values our adoring worship of Him, the Lord will be quick to stand us up from our bowing at His feet and get us off quickly to do His business. You know, you hear all this. I just think we need to worship God. I do too, but do it in your own home. Some things are better done privately than they are in a group setting. All right, now I'm gonna rattle some cages right here. But you know, prayer is better done in your home by yourself than it is up here in public. And if you don't believe that, let John ask you to come up here and pray. You walk up here and you look out and you see all these people out here, and all of a sudden, dear Lord. I mean, it's a whole different ball of wax. But man, when you are at home and you got your Bible open and you're getting fed and God's touching your heart, it's easy to pray then. Some things are better done privately. And you go through the Psalms, folks. David did his best worshiping when he was alone. You say, why do we come to church? According to the New Testament, we come to church in order to hear the Word of God, be instructed in the Word of God. We come to church to be challenged and taught and instructed in the Word of God. We come for admonition. We come for fellowship. We come to encourage one another. We come to see one another and say, hey, you can make it another week. You can do this. That's why we come to church. So he said, get up. Get up. I mean, folks, listen. Listen now. Here's the part that I worked hard on. To lie at his feet is a sacred and blessed thing, but to remain there is to miss the point of the resurrection. Right? Get up and do something. People are dying and going to hell. Get up. Go. Go. I mean, there's a greater thing to tell some lost soul out of personal knowledge and experience and out of conviction that Christ is risen, and that because He is, there is hope for all men. Folks, I'm not saying there's no place for worship. Of course there is. But worship should be a prelude for service. I mean, get alone with the Lord. Get in the Word. Go to the Lord in prayer. And then you're energized. And you've got something that is about to burst within you, and you'll want to go out, and you'll want to share it with others, and you'll want to tell others about it. But you won't want to tell anything if you don't have anything in there to tell. See? So worship is important, but good night, don't forget there is a commission. There is a commission. And that commission is in the last part. I mean, when he did the same thing with the disciples. Did the same thing with them, only there's a little twist when the disciples saw him. I'm saying, folks, that there is a place for worship, but it should be a prelude for service. All right? Then thirdly, real quickly here, we see the risen King and his disciples. There's a third one and a fourth one. I skipped the third one. It's with the soldiers. When they woke up but Christ is not actually in this scene, so I didn't discuss it. But they woke up, they looked around, they noticed the stone was rolled away, they noticed the angel was gone, they noticed they were alone, and so they said, uh-oh. So they go running back to the chief priest buy them off, gave them a whole bunch of money and said, here, if anybody asks, you just tell them the disciples stole the body. Matthew said they're still telling that story around here, although a lot of people don't believe it. They know the truth.
But nonetheless, there was a third scene. But then the one I want to discuss with you, third scene, we see the risen King and His disciples. Now, I want you to look at this, please. It says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." You know what that word power is, don't you? That's authority. That's the word dynamos. The idea is authority. All authority. A policeman could walk out here on 140 and he could stick his hand up like this with his uniform on and his badge on and a 9mm strapped to his side, and he can put his hand out like this and the cars will stop. But you go out there and do that and they'll run you over and keep going. You don't have the authority to do that. But a policeman has the authority to stop the traffic. Well, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto Me." All authority. You say, well, how did He get it? He resurrected from the dead. That makes you worthy. That gives you a leg up on everybody else. All right? And all authority, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now, Dr. Bob Sr. always used to say that when you see a therefore, you ought to go and see what it's there for. Go ye therefore. Why? Because I have all authority. It's mine. And here's my authority for you. Here's my command for you. Go ye. Go ye. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the final section here in Matthew, we actually see the King reigning, do we not? He's reigning. He's giving orders. He's ruling. He's telling His people how it's going to be. He's telling them what plan is. And He's reigning. He's giving instruction. He is ruling already over His newly established kingdom. And He's directing His servants on what they were to do for Him as their King. And I want you to notice the servants of the kingdom yielded wholly, completely to Him. The Bible says He took them to a mountain. He took them to a mountain. And, He's always going to a mountain, wasn't He? When you stop and think about it, He's always going to a mountain. He did a lot of great things on mountains. He gave the Sermon on the Mount on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He was transfigured on a mountain. Remember that? He was crucified on a mountain, Mount Calvary. He was buried on a mountain just off from Mount Calvary, just around the hill from Mount Calvary. He gave prophetic promises on mountains. He wept over Jerusalem from a mountain, the Mount of Olives. He gathered His disciples and ascended to heaven from a mountain. And when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period to establish His kingdom, He's going to come back on a mountain. He went up from Olive. He's coming back from Olive to Olive. What a contrast. So he speaks to His disciples. What's He say? Well, look at verse 19 and 20. First we see His claim. Remember now, He's the King, and the King is showing us His claim. And in verse 18 He says, "All power is given unto Me." Secondly, we see His command. What did He say? Go. Go. And then third, we see His declaration. He said, "When you go, I am with you." Always. Always. That's what the
That's what the Hebrew word translates, folks. Not always. The Hebrew word translates always. And the King James Bible says it always. You say, well, mine has an S on it. Then your text has been monkeyed with. And if it's messed with there, it's messed with in a few other areas. But the word is always. You say, well, what difference does it make? Always has the idea of time. But always has the idea of space. All the way. And lo, I am with you all the way. That's His promise. That's His promise. And notice, go back, please, if you will, to verse 17. Here, one more thing and I'll quit. Look at verse 17. It says, and when they saw Him, speaking of the disciples, verse 16, the 11, and when they saw Him, they, what's the next word? Worshipped Him. So again, it didn't last. Get up, go. Go. You go. All right, they worshiped Him. But now look at this next phrase, verse 17. But some doubted. So, wait a minute, these were His disciples. I know. But some doubted. Now they didn't doubt anymore. After they had the reality of seeing Him, they saw Him in His resurrection state, their doubts left. As a matter of fact, when you go from Matthew to the book of Acts, you'll see these same disciples doing exactly what He told them to do. And there's each one of them has a fascinating story. This one went here, and that one went there, and this one went that direction, and this one went to Africa, and this one went to Spain, and this one went to India. And I was in India a few years ago. There is a statue that was built to Thomas. Because Thomas was the disciple that took the gospel to India. And they built a statue in whatever that big city is. They changed the name of it, Mumbai. They changed it from something to Mumbai. And there's a statue there to Thomas. So, go. I'm with you. You say, but they doubted. Yeah. And you're going to tell me you've never had any? You expect me to believe that? You say, well, Pastor, I have a problem with doubt. I can tell you how to get rid of that. It's called a book. The Bible. Faith comes by and hearing by the... All right, so that's how you get rid of your doubts. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Folks, I don't care who you are, you've got an old sin nature. And that old sin nature has an old devil telling it, you don't really believe that. That can't be true. But the more you read this, the more you learn of Jesus. Now, here's the point, folks. They doubted. But when Jesus showed up, all of a sudden their doubts were removed. And that's how you're going to get rid of your doubts. If you got doubt in your heart, let me challenge you to get in the Bible and you read the Bible and stick with the Bible and let the Bible become a part of your thinking processes. Your doubts will flee. Your doubts will flee. That's the way the Bible works. He subsequently addressed all of them, though. Watch, He addressed all of them in verse 18, 19, and 20. He gave the same message to all of them, even to the doubters. Even to the ones that doubted, He gave the same message. I'm thankful that the Lord gives us room to grow and to learn and to mature and to believe. Some doubted. I'm sure that no one here in this room doubts anything, though. I'm sure of that. But notice here that some doubted. But folks, their doubts went away when they realized and saw and knew and understand that it was Jesus. Their doubts were gone. In the book of Acts, boom, they took off. They took off. Now, one more little thing here. I want you to notice that there is nothing said in Matthew about the ascension.
Nothing is said in Matthew about the ascension. The last matter Matthew gives us is look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, what's the next two words? What are they? Say it again. What does that mean? You remember what that is? I am? Huh? Say it, George. What is it? Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I'm Jehovah God. Moses said, well, Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? You tell them I am that I am. The always ever present God. I am with you always. I'm with you all the way. I mean, it doesn't matter what. I mean, if it's raining or if the sun's shining, I'm with you. If it's snowing, I'm with you. If it's a day of strength or a day of weakness, I'm with you. If it's a day of battle or a day of victory, I'm with you. So, again, the theme, love and loyalty, love and loyalty. And all that we would just crown Him King and love Him and serve Him, He is the King. You might as well just go ahead and crown Him now. You just might as well go ahead and crown Him now. He is the King. And that's Matthew's point. That's the whole perspective from which Matthew writes. Jesus is the King. And the very last verse, Matthew just stuck that in there. I am. I am. And folks, that's the Savior that we serve. Do you know Him tonight? Is He your King tonight? Oh, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, oh, how you need to get saved. You need the Lord. He's God's Son. He's God. And you need Him tonight. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank You for our time together this evening. What a blessing to study the Bible. And Lord, I pray that our hearts have been spoken to tonight. I pray that You will help us to take what we've heard and to apply it in our own lives. Lord, help us to realize that You're with us all the way. There's never a time, there's never a place, there's never an hour, there's never a minute, there's never even a second where we're not under Your watchful eye. And Lord, what a blessing to know that we have a Father that loves us, that He's a Savior that will be with us no matter what, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one that will never leave us nor forsake us. And dear Lord, I pray that You will just bless that thought to our hearts as we labor and serve You here. And dear Lord, we want to pray tonight. There may be somebody here tonight that is not sure they're saved. Lord, may they realize that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior tonight. They need to come and let someone take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can get saved and get this matter settled. Lord, would You speak to hearts tonight? I pray that You'll have the freedom to move and work and convict and draw all men to Yourself. Lord, we love You. And thank You for what You did for us. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we'll see You face to face. And we'll be able to bow at Your feet. And Lord, rejoice in our salvation. So Lord, until that day, help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.